morning, everybody. Good morning. It's great to be here. I really, with all my heart, love and appreciate Stony. I've had a 22-year relationship with the leadership here, and when I was in Chicago at Moody Bible Institute, the leadership, Randy, picked us up as missionaries, and we've been in Chicago and Boston, and 7 years ago, we moved back to Michigan to do ministry at MSU. MSU is one of the largest schools, universities in the world, and so we had the wonderful opportunity of serving there. Last time we were here, my son, Kael, was going around the world for Jesus, and he made it back safely. Our son has ADD. He can't find his phone, his keys, his wallet, sometimes doesn't know where he is. And he went around the world, and he didn't lose his phone, his keys, and his wallet. I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. Praise the Lord. He came back, and he lost his keys, his phone, his wallet. And I'm like, yes, Lord, you were with him. That was a testimony that the Lord was with him. Well, talking with Randy this morning, it was like, I was like, well, I want to encourage you in this really crazy year of 2020 with elections and the COVID crisis and sharing just a pinch about my year and what God's doing through you, because your giving and your prayers come all around and help me do what I do. So I want to encourage you with that. But I want to start with a story. Can I share a story with you? All right. Well, when I was in Boston for 15 years doing full-time ministry there, we did stuff at Harvard and we did stuff in the inner city. And we chose to serve locally in a church that was a Baptist church, and it was a 100-year-old church. And so Boston, they have these old buildings, and they're like these white steeples and paint's chipping off of them and these old brick buildings. And so Boston has a lot of old buildings. So we served in this local church. Well, the kitchen that we often prepared meals for homeless people and served in the community, it was kind of nasty. It had mice running around it. Not very nice, right? So my wife, Tanya, served a lot in the kitchen, and we often had dinners. And Tanya's best friend, her name is Tracy. And true story, they got together in the kitchen one day, and they said, Lord, would you give us a new kitchen? That was a Thursday. I'm not lying. That was a Thursday. Saturday, the kitchen caught on fire. The fire started in the kitchen. It made it all the way to Fox News. Flames were coming up out of the church. The whole basement was like burned out, black. It was black toast. It was just gross. It was nasty. The smoke filled the whole building. The whole church got smoke damage. It was a $1 million renovation. We were out of the building for a year and a half. Well, soon after that, our little Baptist church there had a school attached to it, a little Christian school. And we didn't know it, but the secretary of that church was hoarding money and stealing money and taking that money to pay medical bills for her sick dad. And the IRS was kind of snooping around, checking out what was going on, and finally the IRS dropped the hammer. School got shut down, teachers lost their jobs, students and parents had to find new places for their kids. And so the pastor, Pastor Mark, he went through a lot. Being the pastor of a fire and a school shutting down and the IRS, and the IRS looked at Pastor Mark and said, the school's gone, you owe us money. So our little church of less than 100 people owed the IRS $250,000 that we owed them. And I was on the leadership team at the time, and one day I asked Pastor Mark, I said, Pastor Mark, how do you do this? How do you handle the pressure and distress that you've been under all these years? And I think we've been a little bit under a little bit of pressure and stress, don't you think, in 2020? Just a little bit. And so what I asked him, I said, how do you handle stress? How do you handle all this? And he said, Aaron, he said, I only live for the audience of one. So I want to share with you this morning about living for an audience of one. When I think about living for the audience of one, I think about this beautiful woman in Mark chapter 14 that lived for an audience of one. So if you have your Bible, I like Bibles, I like holding them, I like old school Bibles, I like just having them in my hands. So if you like having your Bibles, We're going to be in Mark 14, or you can watch it on the screen. We're going to be in Mark 14, 1 through 11, becoming beautiful to Jesus. So when I talked about how I can encourage you this morning, this woman's story really came to mind. Many of you probably know it. It's the story of the woman that poured oil on the head of Jesus. So I feel that the Lord gave me some insights. I'd like to encourage you with that. So here in Mark 14, 1 through 11, it says, "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume and made of pure nard, and she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head." Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor," and they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time. But what you have will not always, you will not always have me." She did what she could, and she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And so, here in our text this morning, Judas was there as well, the 12 were there, and they were in Passover. So this morning I want to talk to you first about this loving Savior that we have. It's Passover time. The disciples are gathering around to have the Passover meal. Now, Passover, if you remember, was that time in Jewish history where the Jews were enslaved to Egypt, and God judged the nation of Egypt, and God said, "Finally, I'm going to come and judge the firstborn. I'm going to have you put blood on your doorposts, and if I see the blood on your doorposts, I will pass over." Passover is the Jews' Christmas. We are, you know, forget Thanksgiving, let's just move to Christmas. Christmas is our big holiday. For Chinese people, it's Spring Festival. For Jews, it's the Passover. And so here in the text, what's happening is that Jerusalem's about 50 to 60,000 people, and Jews from all over the known world would come and just invade Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And if you remember Luke 2, where Jesus was a little child, and they're leaving the city in this mass amounts of people, and they couldn't find Jesus, and the Jewish community was so tight, they just thought, oh, you know, he's with somebody we probably know, we'll figure it out later, and they couldn't find him, they finally had to go back to Jerusalem. That's Passover, a really, really big time of year, major, major important. So this event is happening a few days before the Passover. So Jesus was executed on a Friday. The Passover was celebrated on a Thursday evening. This event in Bethany for the Passover was the day before, the night before. So it's very fresh, very new. It's just a few 48 hours or so before Jesus' death. And so what's happening is they're celebrating the Passover. And they would put the blood on the top of the door, the right of the door, and the left of the door. They'd take a male lamb, an innocent lamb with no blemishes, put the blood on the door, and that was the Passover. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the time they would celebrate it for a whole week, remembering what God has done. Now, can you imagine being a Jew back then, a long time ago, and God telling you, okay, go take a male lamb, put the blood on the top, on the right side and the left side. Can you imagine doing something like that? Seeing the lamb's throat cut, taking the blood of the bull, dipping it in a bowl, splattering on the top of the door, on the right side and the left side, and saying, "Daddy, Mommy, why are we doing this? I don't know, son. God just told us to do this. We got to do what God says." And you'd go through the door, close the door, and you're like, "Okay, I hope this works. I hope this works. You know." And sure enough, God passed over them. They were safe, they're okay. And they remembered that God rescued them and they celebrated this every year. Well, it was many years ago that I saw this imagery and I'm like, oh my goodness. You put blood on the top of the door, you put a splattering of blood on the left side and the right side. What is that a picture of? Jesus wounded from his head, Jesus wounded from his left side and his right side. The symbol of the door. Jesus said, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The Passover, everything is about Jesus. All these Jewish people flooding to Jerusalem, not knowing that everything that they were celebrating was about Jesus. And now we look backwards in time and we say, Jesus, you're the Passover lamb. You're the Savior. You're the door. You're the sacrifice. You're the one way. If Jesus says now to us today, we don't need to sacrifice the lamb because Jesus is the lamb. His blood was shed from his head, from his right through his side. And he offers to you and I to say, if you go through the one way, Jesus, if you enter through the doorway, if you enter in, now you will be saved. I want to encourage you this morning. We are very, very distracted this year. There is a lot to be distracted about. You have sleep and job and family and kids and our cell phones and social media, and it goes all the way around. We just have a little bit of time left for Jesus. And there's so much to get us distracted. I know I'm distracted. And you think about it. What will give us rest during this year of 2020? If you think about it, if you think about what this symbol and what this picture means for you and I today, if you have entered through this one way, if you have entered through this doorway, the Bible says you are safe. You are saved. Your soul, your life, your eternal life is rescued. You're redeemed. You're in the Lord's hands. You're in the kingdom. Your name is written in the book of life. You're saved. We're so distracted, we're so worried, and we have the one thing that the world wants, which is safety, which is rest, which is security. We have eternal security in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Savior. We've won. We're through the doorway. We're safe. The Lord's going to pass over you in judgment if you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord here this morning, one indication if you don't know the Lord is, is this message boring to you? Do you get it? For believers, this is our everything. If this is boring to you, check your heart. This is our lifeboat. This is our raft. This is our rescue. This is everything. In the end, we win. And we can rest our head on the pillow at night saying, Jesus is our Savior, we win. And you know what? If you can't tell, I like telling people about this. Because this is good, this is really good news. You know, we were in Boston and we witnessed to the praise of the Lord, we witnessed just thousands of people. It was a wonderful time. And when we came to MSU, it's one of the biggest universities in the world, and now 7 years has gone by just like that. And I would never have imagined it, I never would have thought about it, but just in the 7 years that we've been here, we've had 5 Chinese people come to know Jesus. When I was in Boston, I preached to thousands and thousands of people. I didn't have one Chinese person talk to me. They could care less about me. It was like, no relationship. But we've had 5 Chinese people come to know Jesus. It's been so precious. It's been so wonderful to see this unreached people group come to know Jesus, because they come to the university, they come for education, they come to America, and they're here. And I've had the wonderful opportunity of seeing 5 Chinese people come to know the Lord, many American students. This year for COVID for me I've actually been very busy. I've been very busy. We have students coming over to our house, I'm discipling students, and as Randy said with the Michigan School of Apologetics, I'm zooming away. I'm doing like 2 or 3 apologetics seminars sometimes a day. And then the word got out, and then we started advertising on my Facebook page, and it went to Europe, and then it went to Africa, and then it went to India. Now I got people wanting to take the apologetics seminar. So right now, I have 5 men in Africa, a guy in India, on the same Zoom call learning how to share their faith in apologetics. I'm having a ball, and I'm just sitting there in my office, you know? You know, I got Nnamdi and Okumu and Zalem, and I'm like all these, you know, these big African smile, these great guys, you know? And they're like, I'm like, so what do you guys struggle with in Africa? It's like, oh, we have, you know, the Islam problem and jihad. We have false pastors, false teachers, pastors doing witchcraft. It's like, wow, we have cults. And it was like, we need help. And I'm like, I can help you. I can help you learn how to evangelize and learn how to help you share your faith. So I don't know, COVID's been hard, but I've had a ball. It's been a good year. It's been a good year for the Lord. And thank you for your support when you drop your offering the plate. It comes around and it makes me do what I do. So thank you very much. Well, let's come back to the story. We have a loving Savior. And I love visualizing and saying, Jesus, you're my Savior, you're the door, you're the rescue. I'm eternally safe with you. And let that be your heart, your safety as you think about that. Well, number two, we have a loving Savior, but he was in the presence of unloving company. There's such a transition here. You have a woman pouring perfume on Jesus' head in the middle of unloving company. It says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, and she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, there was all kinds of oils back then, olive oil, anointing oil, but this oil was a very expensive oil. It was from India. It was in a little jar, and she probably took it was like a little bottleneck, and the top of it was very thin. She probably just broke the top of the jar and poured the oil on Jesus' head, and then John says on his feet. And the perfume or the oil was, you know, is very aromatic. It smelled very, I'm sure the whole home smelled like it. And here in the text, it says they were in the home of a guy named Simon that Jesus probably healed, probably one of the men that Jesus healed in his ministry. And then the next slide, Judas Iscariot was there, the disciples were there, and they're seeing this woman just give Jesus attention and love on him and bless him and, you know, kiss his feet and pour oil on his head. And I'm sure it was an uncomfortable situation. But here are these guys, they're saying, some of those present were indignant with one another, and they're saying to one another, why this waste? So I can hear my wife and I having a little argument, you know, like, why you spend so much money? You know, why'd you buy that? You know, typical guy, why'd you buy that? You know, they're like, why'd you do that? And at the end, it says they rebuked her harshly. So here's this precious woman blessing Jesus, loving on him, giving him attention, putting oil on his head. The whole room smells wonderful. And by the way, it was her jar. I was like, wait, time out. It's her jar. What's your problem? Why do you care? They're like, oh, it could have been used on the poor, and it was a waste. It's her jar. Why do you? I mean, it's like, I don't know what's going on here, but these guys are pretty harsh with her, right? And then in the text, it says, I love what Jesus says in the next slide. It says, Jesus says, leave her alone. I'm like, you go, Jesus. You know, pro women's rights, man. He's just like laying it out. He's like, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? I'm like, yeah, you go, Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. She's done a beautiful thing to me. We're going to talk about that in a second, what that means and why this is so beautiful. I mean, one, it was expensive. The Bible says it was a year's wages. It was probably some family heirloom that she had in her family that they've kept for a long time. It very well could have been like their life savings. I mean, this is a year's wage. I mean, this is a big deal. So she poured it all on Jesus. This is a beautiful thing. And the guys are indignant, they're harsh with her, they're rebuking her, and Jesus says, leave her alone. And I've meditated on this chapter, and I've thought about it. These were religious men. These were people that believed in God. And they've been with Jesus all these years, and Judas was there. And they were critical, and they were harsh, and they were uncaring, and they were insensitive to this woman. We live in such a toxic world, don't we, right now? That if you were critical and harsh and you complained and you called people out, people wouldn't think a thing. Because that's what Americans do. We call people out. We call people on the carpet. We're harsh. We complain. We tell it like it is. We're Americans. That's what we do. And I'm thinking to myself, am I that way? That you can be religious and believe in God and love God, yet your spirit is harsh and haughty and critical and mean and demeaning. And I thought, Lord, am I that way? I think I probably am at many times. When you think about who the Lord is and what the presence of the Lord is, what is the presence of the Lord like? When the Lord comes, when the presence of the Lord comes, when you're around Jesus 24/7, what does the presence of the Lord look like? It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. That's what the presence of the Lord looks like. Is Christianity harsh and mean and critical? I think the world, when they see the Christian church, I think the world probably understands more of what we're against than what we're for. We need to be very aware of how we're coming across. We're so used to it. It's just so easy to be harsh and critical. But let's just take a step back and realize what we're doing. Because I'm like, Lord, I'm like these disciples. There's something really beautiful happening right in front of me, and I'm not getting it. These guys aren't getting it. They're blinded. I mean, these are the same guys in another part of the Bible where it says they were arguing who was the best. Lord Jesus. So these guys, I mean, there's a lot going on here. A loving company. But he was in the presence of a loving friend. Who was this woman? The Bible calls it the woman. Mark calls her the woman. Now, we can go more into that, but it's fascinating because John says who the woman is. It was Mary. You know the story of Mary and Martha? The story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha? It's the same Mary. It's Mary. Well, how do you know that? Well, think about Mary and Martha, right? Jesus comes to their home. Mary thinks serving Jesus is the best. Mary says, I just want to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. I wonder what they talked about. Now, I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box. I am a fry short of a happy meal at some times. But I have noticed a few times in the gospel, Jesus said more than once, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me and beat me and be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to rise. He said it more than once, and people weren't really paying attention. I wonder what they talked about. John 11, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Lazarus is Mary's brother. Lazarus dies. Martha runs out to Jesus and freaks out, like, oh, Lord, you know. And Mary stays home. And then finally, Jesus says, I want to see Mary. There was a connection. I want to see Mary. Mary comes out and cries, and that's when Jesus cries. So in this story, they're having a celebration for Lazarus. Mary and Martha are there. The disciples are there. You think it's going to be a wonderful time. Mary is honoring Jesus, and the disciples are very indignant. And so in this text, the woman is probably Mary who's going to bless Jesus. And look what it says in the next slide. She said, you know, you poured this oil on me, but what she did, she poured it out on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. Wow. My interpretation of this passage is, I think she got it. I could be wrong on that. Some commentaries say, oh, she didn't really know what was going on. I'm like, I don't think so. I think this woman who sat at the feet of Jesus, who knew Jesus, who loved the Lord, who her brother was risen from the dead, was sitting at the table, I think she got it. And I think when Jesus said more than once that he's going to Jerusalem and die, I think she got it. And so at this dinner, knowing what was happening, she poured this oil on his head saying, Jesus, I get it. I believe in you. I hear you. I understand you. I understand you're going to die. Nobody else gets it, but I get it, Lord. You're going to die. I get it. I get it. And Jesus is receiving this blessing. And I've often wondered, like, why the nard? Why the heavy perfume? Could be wrong on this too, but I've thought about this for a while. Do you think the disciples really loved the Lord? Think about what Peter did after he didn't, just days later, denying the Lord. When finally Jesus resurrects and comes back to Peter, what does he say to Peter? He says, Peter, do you what? Love me. I think this woman is the greatest testimony in the Gospels of what the love of Jesus looks like. A person who listens to Jesus, loves Jesus, hears him, understands him, worships him, gets into him, understands him, and then finally is so gets it that she says this, I'm going to put oil on your head to prepare you for burial. So within the next 24 hours, 48 hours, when that same oil is poured out on Jesus' head and it's run down onto his beard, he probably hasn't taken a shower, probably won't take a shower, so that oil is on his face and his hair and on his feet. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's crying and he's sweating, do you think the sweat mixed in with the oil? Do you think that woman on purpose said, when you're going through your darkest hour, I want you to know that somebody loves you? The oil on your head is to remember that when you suffer, there's somebody that loves you. I love you. I hear you. I understand you. I love you, Jesus. Do you think Jesus, when he was being whipped and the blood was coming off of his head, do you think he still smelled the oil? Probably did. When he was on the cross, do you think he still smelled the oil? He probably did. Look at what this next slide says. Truly, I tell you that wherever the gospel is preached, here we are today, 2,000 years later, right? What she has done will be told in memory of her. Was it the money? Yes. Was it her faith? Yes. But I think most of all, it was saying, Jesus, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I love you. And isn't that what's going to happen in the end of time? When the bank accounts are gone, and our health is gone, and our accolades are gone, you know what's really going to end? What's going to matter in the end? It's going to be, did we love the Lord? Did we love the Lord? Did we love him? This woman, she loved him. She was like, I don't care about these guys. I love you. I'm going to show you. And for thousands of years, people have known about her love. And look at this last slide. What do we need in 2020? We need him. We need some of, you know what, I'm going to say something kind of bold. Some of us in this room don't need another sermon. Some of us in this room don't need another YouTube video. Some of us in this room don't need another Bible study. We need him. We need him. We need him. Jesus is fire. He's fire. He's water. He's rain. Lord, do that in my heart. Burn away anything that doesn't make me passionate for you. Wash away whatever, Lord, is keeping me from you. Lord, I need you. There's so much distracting us. You can walk out of this church and never think about Jesus again because there's so much to distract you, so many good things to be a part of. And Jesus is in the corner of the room saying, do you love me? Do you care for me? Do you see me? We need him. And when we have him and we love him, you know what we become to the world? We look beautiful because we look like him. This woman that was just passionate, loving, caring, Jesus was her number one. It was her one thing. She didn't care about anything else but Jesus. And she became beautiful to Jesus. And her story was told for thousands of years. I want my story to be, Jesus, I loved you. I want to show it to you about how I live. May that be your story in your home, in your family, in your church, in your ministries, that people see that you love him. I mean, there are times where I just fall on my knees. I'm like, Jesus, I need you. I need you right now. I need you to work in my heart. If you need somebody to pray with you this morning, and you need someone to pray over you, Jesus will meet you when you seek him. He'll meet you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this church that loves you. We thank you for this church that has lifted you up for all these years. Lord, some of them in this room, our hearts, because of COVID and the election and so many things, God, our hearts are torn, we're distracted. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room that might need to adjust their focus, to say, Lord, do we love you? Are we passionate for you? Lord, if we seek you, we'll find you if we seek with all our heart. And so, Lord, I just want to say publicly, Lord, that I love you. And Lord, I want to be like this woman that you were her number one. So God, we pray that you would fill our hearts with your love. You would adjust our thinking and our hearts, that you would be our passion and our number one. Lord, I thank you for the leadership of this church that loves you. May you encourage them in this time of year. In Christ's name, amen.